وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين. ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون. ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Him and Him alone. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed merciful for having given us a beautiful existence, an existence that is filled with potential, but the potential requires a great deal of effort. It is a life upon which Allah has enabled the creation such as you and I. Having given us intelligence, He has allowed us to interact in His infinite mercy, to achieve higher standards of living by giving us the power of free will. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite mercy, many a times we ask, why did He not simply put us in paradise? Since He is so merciful, and since He is so forgiving, and since He is absolutely merciful, then logically one would say, why not just put us in paradise and forget the issue of hell, forget the issue of trials, forget putting me through a trial and you through a trial, forget giving us all these ugliness that we see on this earth, and just grant us this mercy straight and just line it up properly and give us all the beauty that we desire, though we may not merit it, but nonetheless we desire it. And rather we find that that's not the case. The case is rather that we are put in a world filled with difficulty. Allah says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. This is in Surah Al-Ankabut. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, can man claim to believe, you know, to have belief and not be tried? No, it is a trial. There are numerous verses like that. In Surah Al-Dahr, Allah says, نَبْتَلِيهِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. We made this being from a single clot to test him or her, and therefore we gave it سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا, hearing and sight, and this is metaphorical, of course, hearing and sight, because even for blind and deaf people, there's still hearing and sight, but from a different angle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to test you. Well, this test is what? What for? One would say, is it that I was created to be tested? Is this what the Quran is saying? Allah is saying, no. Your existence is not for the sake of being tested. No. Your existence is for the sake of receiving infinite mercy of your Lord. Simple. Otherwise, there is no reason for any being to exist in the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than for it to receive its mercy. Insan, you and I, as a human being, known as the Ashraful Makhluqat, meaning this superior creation, has been endowed with intellect and intelligence and given free will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking this being to its fullest potentials by giving it free will and telling this being that I am giving you a choice to interact in this potential. And the fact that you're being given this choice to interact in the potential, such that when you do achieve high standards, you will be satisfied with your own selves that you participated in your own elevation rather than somebody having put crutches on you and raised you without your any effort. We understand that when a human being engages themselves in struggle, it is superior than somebody carrying them and taking them to the position of a goal. You find a child who inherits a lot of wealth versus a child who suffered and struggled to make the wealth, there's a big difference, though both of them have the same wealth. One having inherited it, the other having struggled to have made it, the credit always goes to the one who struggled and received it versus the one who just received it without struggle. So struggle is the impetus which gives credit and elevation to any being, and hence you find that anybody who goes through danger and survives it, anybody who puts himself in harm's way and survives it, or is killed for that matter, we call them heroes. The reason we call them heroes, the silver lining that elevates an individual's position is precisely struggle and difficulty and danger and threat and death and those quote-unquote ugly things. So look at the wisdom and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that as ugly as something may appear outwardly, it is really that which gives trajection, a push, impetus, whatever word you want to use, towards that positive direction that now we revere the individual. We say, what a great person this is. Why? Because that person struggled and passed the difficult examinations. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when we look at life, a true believer does not get disappointed with the difficulty. They don't get disappointed. But how do we learn this act of not being disappointed? How can I get a lesson? Sure, it's a good statement, the one I just made. Let's not be disappointed with difficulty. Let's not be disappointed with losses. Let's use our losses as an example to gain our potentials in the future. R.H. Macy, for example, bankrupted more than 30 times. Macy's, the largest department store in the world, bankrupted more than 30 times. I know people, they bankrupt once, they want to kill themselves. Here's a man who bankrupted more than 30 times. You would think, wouldn't you quit after the first, fifth, maybe the 10th time? No. He used each one to figure out what his mistakes were. Maybe it was his mistake, or maybe the environment was the wrong timing. Maybe he had the ingenuity, he just couldn't fit it at the moment. And therefore he lost, and he lost, and he lost. And each time he lost, he learned how to improve himself. It's like Thomas Edison, I use this example often, where having made thousands of potential bulbs, and having failed at them, and when he fulfilled the perfect formula to make a light bulb, this light bulb that is helping us everywhere today, what an ingenious invention. Ingenious. That before that, people used to turn lanterns on and you'd have all types of fumes and smells and threats and danger, and it would never be the same as these kinds of lights. This is a great invention. And you find that when that light was finished, people came to him and says, after having done thousands of light bulbs, you figured the correct formula. What if you would have hit the formula the first time? It's the same analogy that I'm talking about right now, about entering paradise. And look how he answers. He says, incorrect. I am the world's best expert on how not to make a wrong bulb. Look at his positive outlook. That's a person who sees the world as half full, you know, the cup as half full. And the one who is reckless and careless and doesn't see value into this world sees the cup as half empty. Really, this analogy is so clear for the human being that it is simply how you channel your energy that you get a whole different outlook to life. Your body changes. People spend millions and billions of dollars hiring what we call motivational speakers to come to motivate them. Isn't it true? It's a multi-billion dollar industry. There are people around the world whose people pay tens of thousands of dollars just to sit for 3-4 days for a person to come and give them motivational presentations. That they walk away, they feel energized, and they go back and do something great. And before you know it, they become successful in life. They get rid of their anxiety problems. They get rid of their sicknesses. They get rid of their mental problems, their, you know, sadness. It just goes away, and they feel energized. And they look at the world differently. They go out, take a deep breath, and the bombs are dropping. Lives are being mutilated, but they're moving, charting through this vast jungle and saying, there is so much that we've done to be succeeding with in this world that we don't lose hope. How does one reach that? We are a human being as a race that cannot escape being affected by other people's behaviors. We are highly gregarious in nature. Gregarious meaning we're social beings. We love to socialize. Children learn the art of society by watching others and their friends in their own age groups. What do they do? What do they say? Based on how much they see, they realize how normal or abnormal they are. That's the only way to gauge. There's no way to know who you are if you do not gauge yourself and reflect on somebody else. It's impossible. As a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that there's a natural phenomenon in the human race which is inescapable, and that is that you and I have to become what we call role models, and there are people who are natural role models for others. It's just not possible to escape that. It's not possible. Hollywood thrives in this department. Leaders of governments thrive in this department. You know who are the best, the most powerful leaders that ever came in the regular political world? They are the ones who give great speeches. Speech giving changes people's minds. State of the Union in America. Everybody listens carefully. What were the words? What were the key words thrown at us? And that policy of the country for the next whatever, till the next one. Speeches, presentations. And then people monitor who this person is. They monitor what they do and they gauge life based on that. It's inescapable. None of us can escape it. Having established that, you and I need to look around and say, who is the one that's going to save me in this world and in the hereafter? Rationally, we've discussed this many times, it needs to be repeated. That when we look rationally, we must look for infallibles. Because wisdom dictates that if I have a fallible versus an infallible, infallible is always superior to the fallible. Thus, wisdom dictates you must always emulate the infallible. The fallible becomes secondary to follow, but primary is the infallible. It's rational, it's logical. And this is the reason why some religions even make some of their leaders infallible. Because it's the only way to lock them to make sure that you follow them. Like the Pope in Catholicism is considered infallible. Imagine, the Catholics consider the Pope, when they become popes, they take on the garb of infallibility. It's an incredible proposition to be put forth. But no one possesses the quality of infallibility except those who are chosen by God. Otherwise, it's impossible. And here, being chosen by God has a condition. And the condition is that God must choose him from a representative of God and not from the people. Meaning people cannot be endowed with the power of democracy to come and say, based on a majority vote, that this individual is indeed the representative of God. It's unacceptable in the religion of God. Unacceptable. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we know, if humans choose their prophets, then Allah should have shown us in the Quran, as well as in the biblical sources, that prophets were chosen by people. There is no indication whatsoever that a prophet was ever chosen by people. Ever. And thus we know that it is the prophets who are chosen by Allah who maintain their infallibility, and therefore they become the best role models for the human race. And that completes that initial premise that I have brought forth, that the mercy of Allah is to guide mankind. Inna hadaynahu sabila imma shakiran wa imma kafura. We guided you to the best of path, that straight path, sabila, whether you are grateful or ungrateful. Now the onus is on you and me to follow it or to reject it. Therefore, it is important for us to reiterate the lifestyles of such personalities. And tonight, being the 19th of Ramadan, it is a momentous night. A month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. This blessed month of Ramadan in which all the scriptures of Allah were revealed. This blessed month of Ramadan is also the month in which the birth of Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam was born in. This is the month of Ramadan in which the battle of Badr was won. The first battle of defense, and I repeat, defense. There has never been an offensive battle in the lifetime of the Holy Prophet and in the lifetime of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib when he was in command, that ever was there a battle fought which was offensive, except exclusively defensive, which is the right of the human race. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to me that your example is the Prophet because I chose him. But Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. This verse, verse 59, the fourth surah, verse 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us unequivocally to follow. Why? Because it completes that initial premise that since my God has given me the hidayah to follow, and He's given me the hidayah to subject myself to the best examples by which to be emulated properly. In other words, I should emulate and I should be emulated properly. Meaning, I'm also a role model. Remember, we cannot escape affecting each other. Our young children learn from the adults. If we as a majority of a race or a nation are irresponsible in our activities and our behavior, then it is highly likely that our children will also be irresponsible because they learn from us. They learn the meaning of what is life. They learn how to cheat and lie and to speak the truth and how to sit and how to stand, based on somebody having taught them. Like today I met a beautiful brother, full of manners. He comes and shakes hands with me, and I'm impressed by his presence. I said, this kid didn't get this genetically. Somebody trained him. This is what we call nurture. Nature versus nurture. There is a nurturing factor in this. That a child who comes and shakes hands and has akhlaq and adab, where he looks at you with dignity and said, what will this child look like when he grows up as an adult? It's very, very heartwarming when you see a person like that. And I'm giving an example, and I meet many, many such children when I travel around the world. Many such children. Many. Of course, it's not enough because we need a lot more. Because holistically, from a societal perspective, the Muslim ummah is way behind when it comes to good mannerisms. What we fail at is not the guide. What we fail at is not the protection that Allah has given us. The religion is complete. The representatives are complete. They are infallible. There is no argument against them. Thus, the argument is only against you and me. That it is you and I who have not taken the right steps to fix our own problems. And if we are being subjected to difficulty in the world by our own hands, it is because of our own hands. Allah says, "Inna Allah la yadhlimu an-nasa shay'an, walakinna an-nasa anfusahum yadhlimun." Allah doesn't do injustice to mankind, even a little iota. No, you do it on yourselves. So let's go and reflect on this. That tonight, the night in which our blessed Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, is struck by an enemy of Allah and taken away from us, it is a momentous occasion for us to reflect upon to ask that question, that my Lord, you are so merciful for having sent such people. You didn't leave me misguided in this vast jungle, for that is an indication of your mercy, of how merciful you are, that you put people who gave their lives on their, put their lives on the line, who put their pleasures on the line, who gave away their loved ones on the line for the sake of saving you and me. What other argument can one possibly bring in the human race against you and me that on judgment day when Allah says, what happened to you? You didn't even make an effort. Did you struggle, or did you use the names of the prophets and the imams as stepping stools for your own pleasures? Is that how it works? You find some communities, with due respect to them, it is just the name of Ahlul Bayt. Mention it and name it. Sure, even naming them, there's barakah, of course. It's like the Quran. You just open it and look at it, there's barakah. Allah gives you reward just to look at it. But is it sufficient for someone to say on Judgment Day that all I did was just look at it, I didn't read it? Allah says, are you fooling me? Are you trying to fool Allah? Are you trying to take a shortcut? What stopped you since you knew that it's so beautiful that God will reward you just to look at it? It's not because God wants you to just look at it, but God wants to show you how great the Quran is, that even if you look at it, you will be rewarded. Therefore, the onus is on you and me, that since you accepted that, then it is also incumbent, what we say, obligatory on you to move forward and to read it. And not only that, but to understand it. And not only that, but to practice it and speak it and live it and sleep it and die with it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us plenty. And our blessed Imam alayhi salam is this Quran al-Natiq, this speaking Quran, the one who walks and talks and explains. And Allah said, let me show you who this ulil amri minkum is. By the command in that surah, in that ayah, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u ita'at. And ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. The ulil amri minkum's ita'at is built on the second one, not the third. There's no third. Meaning the second one, whoever's in this three, has to appoint the third. Our responsibility is at that level. And to speak eloquently, to explain to the world rationally that this is the command of Allah. It is not our objective as Muslims, especially in today's world, where the enemy is trying to cut us and slice us into pieces through the concept of divide and conquer, that the Sunni and the Shia, who make up the vast majority of the Muslim Ummah, should be fighting with each other and arguing about such issues. There is a place for an academic discussion, and then there is a place for us to be silent. If it's going to divide us, then categorically we must keep our mouths shut. Allah will not hold us liable on Judgment Day for not having opened our mouths. No. The religion of Allah is clear. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْءِ. It's clear. Indeed it is clear. But many a times we find ourselves to be very immature sometimes in spreading much hatred and rancor across the borders. It's not good. We love Imam Ali. Who doesn't love Imam Ali? Anyone who understands haqq, anyone who understands truth, has to love Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Even Ammar ibn Yasir says, what did he say? Ali ma'al haqq, wa haqq ma'ali. Right? Ali is with the truth, and the truth is with Ali. Who is Ammar ibn Yasir? The Prophet said, oh Ammar, you and your mother and your father have been granted paradise. You know how few people have been given that public message? The granting of paradise while on this earth is a great message that most people don't get. Most people don't get. No one knows. Allah is Maliki Yawmiddin. No one knows who gets paradise, who gets hell. But imagine when the news like that comes from the mouth of the Prophet, that he gives such gifts to a person like Ammar ibn Yasir. That Ammar became shaheed in the battle of Siffin, fighting against Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan. There's history to be spoken about tonight too, to explain to us what led to this strike that was hit on Imam Ali alayhi salam's blessed head with a poisoned, severely poisoned sword that hit him in the act of sujood. I mean, I tell you, if I take a picture of a man's actions from the time he was born to the time he's hit, there is no man who can hold that value in the protection of the message of the Prophet, like Imam Ali alayhi salam. So anybody who doesn't like him has to be ignorant, has to have an ulterior motive. For there is no reason for our blessed Imam to have been disliked unless someone doesn't like Haqq. So our blessed Imam certainly shows, he said, look at the vision of a man that up to the last moment of his life, he kept away from the haram. And he was so vigilant and careful that even while he was the Khalifa, he would in the dark of the night go to homes and deliver food to the poor. He's the Khalifa. He's the king. Look at the history of kings that came after him. They were a travesty, a shame. Such a shame that even the enemy today uses them as examples of Islam, when they were never given the authority by Allah. Hence the shame. Indeed, when man chooses leaders, they will become a travesty. It is only when Allah chooses leaders is there protection for the religion of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Historically speaking, and this is the reason I'm explaining this, is for you and I to understand that when someone says you need to emulate Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, or you need to emulate Al-Hassan ibn Ali, or you need to emulate Al-Husayn or the Holy Prophet or any of the members of Ahlul Bayt, you and I need to know the history so that the relationship of my day-to-day lives is somehow interconnected, and that when a verse of the Quran comes, you should remember, who is it talking about? Who is this verse referring to? Where is it taking me? What is the position here? Why? Because now I am intrinsically bound by the command of Allah through the actions of a human being, which brings about a verse which becomes a holy verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be placed in a scripture of truth. A scripture which is hidayah for mankind. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس. It's a guidance for all of men. So what is the message of Imam Ali alayhi salam? Let's look at it. We think Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he died at the age of 63, you know, we see him as an older man. But let's go back in history and see who was he. That as a young child, historians say when he was born in the Kaaba, his mother Fatima bint Asad brings him out. They say he didn't open his eyes until the Holy Prophet came in front of him, and then Imam Ali opened his eyes. Now people might say this is how you see it. No, this has been historically documented. And it is rational too. For a man who did nothing but to protect the Holy Prophet and the message of Allah. It's rational. Now as a young man, as a young boy, what was his mission? You could see that from the very onset, he put his life on the line to protect the message. They say when the Holy Prophet declared his prophethood in public, Imam Ali alayhi salam was 9 years of age, 10 years of age. Some say a little older, a little younger, but it's somewhere around there. And you find in the house of Hazrat Abu Talib, his own father's house, when Allah says, فَانْذُرْ أَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, warn, invite your near ones. That in that house, the Holy Prophet says, even Muhammad Hussein Haykal, who's a famous historian who's written the book Al-Hayat Muhammad, The Life of Muhammad, noted this event clearly. And Muhammad Hussein Haykal is of the Sunni school of thought. And he says, the Prophet said, who among you will be my successor, my protector, my brother? And Imam Ali was only 9-10 years of age, and he stood up. He said, I. People try to denigrate him by saying, he was a little kid. What did he know as a 9-10-year-old standing up and says, I? If he's a little kid, Allah answers us. That if you think he's a little kid, then Isa alayhi salam was an infant. It's a greater insult for Isa to say, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابَ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ. That if Jesus alayhi salam in the cradle can speak to his mother, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِزْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُتَبًا جَنِيًّا, that when the son is saying to his mother, shake this tree and dates will fall on you, is this denigration? Allah says, what are you talking about? Who can denigrate a man? A young boy standing up and says, I, do you think he did not know the dangers that lied? Of course he knew. Up to that sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that this danger of the appointment of أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ is such a sensitive issue that millions of lives have been lost as a result of أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ today. Millions. Go back 14 centuries and count it, and you'll see how many a people have been killed at the hand of أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, claiming to be who it is and who is not. So it's a very monumental issue. عَمَّا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ. They have a dispute about النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ. People say that's يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Imam alayhi salam in Siffin stands up, he says, أَنَا النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ. I am that dispute. And when I look back, I ask that question. Why is he such an issue? You see, there is a natural order that if an imam doesn't come after the Prophet, how would you and I know what the Prophet really meant when he said what he said? 23 years of distribution of the religion of God to mankind in public is not sufficient for any intelligent society. It's logical. And compounded the 13 years of the 23 years was under oppression and suppression by the Meccans. So you're left with 10 years. Within those 10 years, the enemy was constantly attacking our Prophet and his people. And the Prophet constantly had to defend himself. So how much time do people have to understand the dynamics of the religion that is complete, which started with Adam and got completed 14 centuries ago? You think it's easy? I'm being rational here. Not putting any religion on the side or forward or in a biased fashion. A rational question. Is it possible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says no. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. We give it destiny and we take it to its guidance. Don't you know that? You think we're going to leave you halfway? No. Shaitan, Iblis says, if I can take the structure of this religion, the shell, and put my own skin on it, I will succeed. He cannot do that if the circle is complete. Because once the circle is complete, then the devil can't enter it, to use that logic. And as a result, when Allah says, يَا يُرْ رَسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. That last piece of the verse is very critical. Deliver, O Messenger, that which was commanded unto you. And if you don't, then you haven't fulfilled your obligation. وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. Your risala, your revelation, your delivery is incomplete. And God says, I will protect you from man. Sensitive. God is laying the foundation that danger is ahead. And the Prophet mentions it. Imam Ali mentions it. Every imam mentions that this position Shaitan cannot allow. As a result, so many problems come. I don't want to get too deep into that, but I want you to understand the position of a young man that when he rises and says, I, it's not a haphazard I. Historians say, even Haeckel says, he says the Prophet told him to sit down. And the Prophet asked the question again. And Imam Ali alayhi salam stood up and says, I, wisdom, God is talking to me through history. Look at my plan. Why is Allah telling the Prophet to warn only his family?
Isn't he the prophet of all of mankind? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ.
Is he not the guide for all? He is. He is the prophet of all of mankind, عالمين, even greater.
So then why the warning of the family? Because Allah says, I have chosen this شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية. يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس.
These are examples. Allah says, light upon light. Which one? This tree, blessed, neither east nor west. Allah says, I chose it. It's not for you and I to decide that how come not mankind is being chosen to participate in this. Allah says, I chose my entire prophethood, my own nubuwwah that I sent down through a family. Who are you to interject in that matter? Is it nepotism? If it is, then all the major religions would have to abandon their positions, because every religion knows, even the Christians know, that prophets came from within one family. The major ones that are mentioned in the Quran and in the Bible come from one family. So if it's nepotism, where a family is giving it to another family member because they love their own family members, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you have a problem because I chose that family. Then Allah continues in this same word. Surah An-Nur. فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ يُسَبِّهُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ رجال لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله. سبحان الله. How beautiful the verse reveals itself systematically. It says, you have a doubt? In houses which Allah has allowed to be elevated, upon which His name is remembered through them. في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه. And they remember night and day men who don't sell their religion. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. We mean they don't bargain. They don't go out because somebody throws money at them and said, okay, I'll give up my religion or I'll sign anything you want. Let's make a little change here and let's add a little here and let's make ourselves bosses and let's give ourselves a little change and a little free change here. No, Allah says, not such people. These are my chosen people. They're not to be tampered with and joked around with. They're too serious people. There are guidelines for you that if they make one single mistake, brothers and sisters, amplify the problem that you've got billions of people wanting to be guided. That if Allah allows even one of His representatives to go astray, even an iota, that means it's amplified infinitely. As a result, at the end of the road, it will be a completely different religion than the one which Allah sent. And by the hands of Allah, Allah will allow that? It's completely irrational and absurd, and as we say, it's preposterous. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Imam Ali alayhi salam as a young man. To me, living in this world, what drives me and gives me passion to exist in this difficult world, with all its trials and tribulations, and all the biologies that I have in me that drives me nuts sometimes, wanting to escape the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to His laws, I find no solace but in the Quran. Then when the Quran talks to me, it says, it's okay, I made you this way. I've endowed you this way. But here's the guideline. Look at this prophet, what we did. Look what he did. Look how he did. Look where he ended up. Surah Yasin, look at that man. Look who he is. Look how he comes. Look how he's killed. Examples, simple examples. Right? وَمَا لِيَ لَعَبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. What reason do I have not to follow? وَمَا لِيَ لَعَبُدُ الَّذِي. Here's the man asking this question. Allah said, look at him, that when he's killed, he's martyred. He retorts, he says, if only they knew what Allah left for me. Oh, if only I could tell them. Allah talks through his eyes and tells me, do you see what awaits you there? That's the example. Then we go to Karbala and we see how the blessed Imam and his companions, they don't argue, they don't complain. They are visionary.
They are hugging each other. They are looking at each other, eye to eye. They're like, wait, you're going to be ahead of me. Please wait for me there. Such vision. It's concrete vision. The world here doesn't have this concreteness. These are people who've got vision. Look at our blessed Imam. Imam alayhi salam, I get energy when I just think about a person like him. His wisdom, his eloquence, his valor, his quality is indescribable. Even United Nations, you know, when they did a study on how to bring civility into the world, they used the example of Imam Ali alayhi salam in saying that when we follow his example, even the example that he gave to his governors when he wrote to Malik al-Ashtar, he said, we should follow this example in bringing unity and harmony into the social and the political world. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You find Imam Ali alayhi salam, that as he's rising, he becomes this second person to the Prophet. Allah keeps him there purposely, so that when the Prophet departs, you need a reflection point. Somebody to look at as your point of reflection, and to say, if there was a question about the Prophet, who do I ask? What did the Prophet mean when he said these things? Imam Ali used to come and say, Saluni, saluni, qabla an tafqiduni. Ask me, before I'm buried. Ask me. You know, that thing really shakes me. Because a thousand times I have questions. I said, oh God, I wish I was in his time. Allah hasn't left me with an imam. Without an imam, I mean. Yes, I have one today. And I'm not complaining. I'm just feeling the moment of that time when there were those who turned their faces away from him. It's like that jewel looking at you and everybody's saying, I don't want to look at it. I'm like wondering, what's wrong with you? It's so beautiful to look at. Why don't you want it? In fact, we hate it so much. We'll kill anybody who looks at it. Wow. Is it such a forbidden gem? What for? What's driving it? Imam Ali exemplifies that in his momentum, in his movement, in his hidayah that he gives as a leader, as a guide. That while as a young child, he's moving with the Prophet. And the enemy, when the Prophet professes his prophethood in public, the Meccans were very, very angry with him. And they used to take little children, their kids, and say, when you see this man Muhammad, throw rocks at him. Hit him. Now you can imagine the task of our Prophet, having to go around among the most pagan of people. Violent, nomadic, very violent, very tribal, and very ignorant. Try circling yourself around those kinds of people. Sometimes I think, you know, if Allah were to send me, just a human being, to go and do da'wah somewhere, let's say in America, in Washington somewhere, and to speak, it's a monumental task. These people are relatively educated, they're well informed. Look at those people at the time of the Prophet, that they walked with the sword, and all they had to do was just bring it out and decapitate. But here's the Prophet moving and spreading the message. Where was his attack? The first attack of the Prophet when it came to against this ignorance, it was among the youths. You found the people who accepted the message of Allah readily were the youths. The first group of people that joined the Holy Prophet were the youths. You know why I say this? And I'll say it again. The first group of people that joined the Prophet were the youths. You, my brothers and sisters, who are youths, this should echo in your heads. Because in your hearts lies a lot of honesty and sincerity. Now, does it mean the older ones don't have it? Oh, sure they do. But they have adapted a lifestyle. They've become hardened because of their lifestyles. But it's the youth at the early stages, when he's caught properly and he's taken with proper guidance, that he grows up to be a very strong individual. So Imam Ali alayhi salam used to go with the Prophet, and while they would throw rocks, Imam Ali used to take dates, they say, you know, the pit of the date, and he would shoot it back at them as a defense. And he was so with so much valor, he had no fear at all when it came to this. And his valor exemplified itself throughout his life.
There's no time to discuss all of it. But one of the most momentous occasions that we must not forget is when the Holy Prophet was commanded by Allah that your 13 years have come to an end in Mecca. You must leave Mecca. Your life is on the line, and they have concocted an idea to come and stab you as a whole collection of tribal leaders. You must leave. But we need somebody to sleep on your bed. It was needed for many reasons. One might say, why did Allah choose that way? The wisdom of Allah is infinite, alhamdulillah. And we are grateful for what Allah has left us with, because any argument brought forth to give credibility to anybody in this matter, it is overshadowed by their mere example of one individual who goes to sleep in this bed. When Allah said, رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Well, here's an example. Men who don't bargain the religion. The Holy Prophet comes to him and says, Allah has commanded me to leave. And oh my brother Ali, Allah has asked me to leave and you to sleep on this bed. Imam smiled. They say Imam Ali mentioned, he said that was the night he prayed 2 rakah salah. He thanked Allah for having been given the opportunity to lay his life on the line. And Allah revealed the verse. Min al-mu'minin rijalun, among the believers there are men. There are those who give their lives for the pleasure of Allah. So Imam sleeps. Can you imagine sleeping in a bed where you know daggers are on top of you? How do you think it is? People give credit other ways. Can you give any greater credit than to the one who sleeps in the bed? Can you? No. There is no equation to any other companion of the Prophet under any circumstance that can be elevated in the status of difficulty, as I mentioned initially, to the one who lays his life on the line for the pleasure of Allah, than to put himself in the gravest of dangers than it is to sleep on his bed. And you find that when the enemies pull the mantle and they said, where is Muhammad? Imam replies, did you give him to me so that I should return you to him? What a question. What an answer. Did you give him to me as amana so I should return you to him? This is how our imams work. Our imams were so wise as examples that one sentence like that should sink into the heart of an individual, that when you walk away, when Allah says the infallibility of my representatives, examine even their speech in the most difficult of times and you will see the value of an individual. Because when an individual is pressured and put under a very precarious situation, you'll find they act erratic. They act illogical and irrational. And we say it's okay because he was under stress and duress. But the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He shows me by my religion, and He says to me, look at my representative, the daggers are pointing at him, and he rises to the occasion, that what is to stop them from lunging into his heart, and they're asking him, where is this Muhammad? He says, did you leave him to me so I should give him back to you? Wow, that's depth. That's depth, brothers and sisters. It's enough evidence. But we have a plethora of evidence. We can put volumes of evidence. But I speak of this evidence because it makes me feel good. It strengthens me. It gives me honor. And it shows me value. That those people who understand these kinds of messages, that when they are being attacked and bombs are being dropped on their heads and their homes are being taken and borders are being crossed, you'll find the valorous ones who are fighting are seeing the same vision. That they're hugging each other and they're saying, the enemy is outside. And one says to the other, I want to go first. And the enemy's knees are trembling. It's like Amr ibn Abdul-Wud. He stands and he says, who can fight me? In Khandaq. In the battle of the ditch. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says again to the Prophet, I. Do you want more examples? No. It's enough, some of these, isn't it? I say, what is this? This is just valor. There are categories. Wisdom.
Look at the writings of our blessed Imam's wisdom. That people look at it when I read the Nahjul Balagha, the wisdom of our blessed Imam in the things that he says and his projections about humanity. Subhanallah, that tonight an enemy strikes him. Before I get to that concluding part, I wish to say that it is our responsibility as lovers of Ahlul Bayt, and by the way, love of Ahlul Bayt is incumbent on every Muslim. Even Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal mentions that. I spoke recently in Michigan and I was praising Ahlul Bayt. One brother came to me from a different school and says, "Brother, you're praising Ahlul Bayt too much, you're dividing us." Can't win either way. I said, "No, I'm uniting us." He said, "How?" I said, "Go and read in your own books that even Ahmad bin Hanbal says, if you don't love Ahlul Bayt, you are not a Muslim. You're not a Muslim." He said, "That's a lesson to me. I didn't know that." I said, "Let's unite around this love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified it with a thorough purification. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَحْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيْتَحِّرَكُمْ تَطْحِيرًا." Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He elevated this Imam, He gave him birth, by the way, in the Kaaba, gave him the first sight to the Prophet, made him his protector, lived with him and protected him as a young man, grew to older age, though he was young when the Holy Prophet passed away, had the honor of burying the Holy Prophet, had the honor of putting his blessed body into the ground, had the honor of sustaining with patience the difficulty that arose, and had the honor of teaching you and me what is the true complete religion as a reflection of the Prophet. It's so important to understand this, that the wisdom of our blessed Imam's statements are so deep. I'll give you an example. We must take this as a lesson. When his authority after the Prophet's departure was taken, and people came to him and they said, "Your authority has been taken." Even the enemies knew this was it. This is great. Divide and conquer. Look at the wisdom of our Imam. Brothers and sisters, let's take that as a lesson. I'm not here to praise Imam Ali for the sake of praising so your hearts palpitate and we all feel good about it. That's not the function, nor is it the purpose of the great religion of Islam. It's not. It's the first level, if you want to call it. There is a goal. We must achieve this goal. And lessons come when we understand the depth of the meaning and the wisdom of such personalities that we're speaking about. That you find that when he came, Abu Sufyan, for example, came, says, "I'm ready to fight for you." Imam says, go away. I know what you want." But there's a classic one. There was a Jew who came. He says, Prophet just left and you guys are already divided." By the way, this is a very big problem in our world today. We've got to examine this carefully. If we can examine this, and you and I, as lovers of Ahlul Bayt, can position ourselves tactically, we will defeat this fitna that has been placed between us as a Muslim ummah. And Imam Ali alayhi salam looks at him and says, "You, Jew, your forefathers' feet had not dried of salt water. When your prophet went up to the mountain, you deified a calf. You made a cow your god. We are united in Tawheed. We are united in the Kaaba. We are united in the Prophet. We are united in the Quran. Get away from me." Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, did the Imam use it as an excuse? To say, yeah, come on, join me. No. Imam says unity. Allah's wisdom and mercy is upon us. That the beautiful religion of Islam is coming to its completion. Don't lose hope. وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ In Surah Al-Qasas, Allah says, it is our desire, O you mustad'afin, that you shall be the leaders and the inheritors. It is our desire. The desire of Allah is always completed. Don't lose hope. There is nothing to lose hope for. For Allah has completed. When He says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ Why did Allah say that? Because Allah is most wise and He says, I'm giving you something. Don't ever lose hope. Regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of what military is and whose land, and regardless of how many lives are being lost, you need to work hard to bring peace, justice and equity. As long as you're doing that, don't worry, I will complete the rest of the equation for you. And when we are here speaking about Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, in the night of his shahada, the night when he struck, it should strike us in our hearts that we should walk away. That when that sword comes on his head, it should strike you and me too. It should strike us. I'm being very emotional tonight because I feel that the departure of our blessed Imam is so deep that when he's leaving his house, even the animals are crying. This is an Imam who lived his whole life for the love of Haqq. This is an Imam who would enter a woman's house and sees that she's a widow. He is the Khalifa of the time. And he goes and makes bread for her. And he's standing in front of the fire and says, how close you are, O fire, that if I go away from my responsibility my God has given me, I shall be engulfed by you. Is there any arrogance in him? Is there any nepotism? Is there any greed in him? No. That when the treasury comes into his hand, Baytul Mal, they say the slave and the slave owner, the freed slave and the slave owner are standing in line. That these tribal, arrogant people of the time who disliked this equation that Islam brought, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ يَتْقَاكُمْ Whether you are black or white or tall or short, to Islam means nothing. The best to Allah is one who's pious. That when they're standing in line and Imam is distributing, the slave owner is saying, who is this man who's become a Khalifa that he's giving equal to me and to my slave? How? Don't we have this slave and master mentality until today? Yeah, we have it. Subtle, but we do. We see a dark-skinned man or a woman. Do we really look at them properly? I'm very saddened how the world has discriminated. Or you are from Iraq, or you are from Iran, or even within Iraq, if you're from this village, or from Lebanon, you're from that village, I don't like it. Or somebody wants to marry one tribe to another. Do we ever bother to ask that is taqwa the guiding light, or is the skin color, or the race, or the nationality the guiding light? Whereas Imam Ali alayhi salam shows us many examples, there's no time to speak about that tonight, but you find the blessed Imam is delivering. Then after the money is delivered, he sweeps the floor, he puts the musalla and he prays two rakat namaz and says to Allah, oh Allah, you are witness that I have done my duty. You want infallibility? You want to see examples? Top these. I challenge anybody in the world. I stand to be challenged. Top these. Give me stories of Gandhis and Genghis Khans and Charlemagne. Bring them forward. I want to see it. And I challenge it. Bring it. You won't find it. So you and I should have great honor that my Lord has not left me bereft of guidance. And therefore, to complete that sentence, you and I have to rise to the occasion and be wise. And make sure there's unity in Islam. There is wisdom in Islam. There is beauty in Islam. Everything is complete. That Abdurrahman ibn Muljim had hatred for that. That Imam Ali stopped giving him big money like the previous rulers were. And Ibn Muljim had a vengeance because he was from the Khawarij. I'll speak about it tomorrow inshallah. I don't have time tonight. But they have this vengeance and there's a group that said we need to silence this man. Why? He's too just. He's not bending. Even his brother, Imam Ali alayhi salam's own brother, Aqil, comes to him and says, I am poor of poor. I am so poor. Give me something from the treasury. Imam says, I'll give you my money, the one that is mine. but not from the treasury. Aqil says something. Imam takes a hot iron and puts it near him. He says, feel this. Wow, infallibility talking. You won't find people like that. In the world today, it's a rarity you find such people. So let's take solace that we had and we have. And let's increase this. In conclusion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that when our blessed Imam leaves his home, he goes towards the masjid. You find Hajar ibn Adi heard from the grapevine that there is a conspiracy to kill our blessed Imam. Our Imam knew that this is his night. He knew that. Historians don't argue about that. Imam leaves his home and he goes and he misses Hajar. Hajar comes from a different route. Imam leaves to a different route. Fajr Salah. What a man. That after all the difficulties, after all the battles that he brought, that he established the religion of Islam, that when the Prophet entered the Kaaba, he raised Imam Ali on top of him, and Imam Ali is the one who took Hubal and those gods down. What an honor. When he came to the delivery of Surah Al-Bara'at, it was Amir al-Mu'mineen who stood on the Kaaba and recited it to the people. What an honor. I can go on and on, but you get the message. That I'm very saddened tonight that our blessed Imam goes to worship his Lord. When I see a human being, even a poor man walking on the street and he's begging, I feel sad. I say, why should a man of honor be begging? I have money and he's begging. If this is a true beggar, oh Allah, remove that begging from him, because it's dishonor on his part. Well, here's a man who's going to the masjid to pray, not to harm anybody. Imam says, if you let me sit on the seat of justice, if you open up the seat of justice for me, I will judge everybody by the best of justice, that I will not even deny an insect the husk of a grain. That's infallibility, brothers and sisters. That he's going into the masjid and he wakes the people up, as-salah, wake up. But the enemy of the Rahman ibn Muljim with a poison sword is waiting, because there's a conspiracy at play. Silence this man. Because if he gets his way and he remains alive, we won't be able to steal from the treasury anymore. We won't be able to do the dirty work that we want to do. But Allah has a better plan. But Imam Ali alayhi salam is eager. He's not afraid of this. They say every battle Imam left from his home, whenever he went to a battle, after the battle he come to the Prophet and say, my Prophet, I'm sad today. The Prophet says, why? He says, everybody around me got that shahada, I didn't. And the Prophet looks at him and says, oh Ali, my brother. He holds his beard and says, when you get your shahada, this will drench this. So Imam used to touch his head. He says, when is this going to drench this? You think you and I have the guts to feel that way? Then Imam Ali alayhi salam is going, he knows that's the day his beard is going to be drenched. And he walks into the masjid to wake people up. For what? Inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar. وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. It is the best of deeds. And Imam Ali alayhi salam walks in, and in his second salah, in his ruku, in his sujood, Abdurrahman ibn Muljim jumps from the back and he strikes you on the head with a poison sword. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَاسْتَوِ رَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ. I have succeeded today. عَلَىٰ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ لَقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.